I invite you to go with me again to the book of Hebrews. If you go with me to the book of Hebrews into the sixth chapter. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are in the midst of a study through the book of Hebrews. It's been going on for a number of weeks now. We're actually going to go back a few verses and go from verses 9 through 20 this morning. Last week, we looked at the danger of apostasy, of completely turning away from God by turning against or away from His Son. Even after having been in church for many years, even after having tasted many of God's gifts and blessings. And we're exhorted in this last portion of the book of Hebrews, we're exhorted to leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity. Because we can only know that our faith is genuine if there is lasting fruit in our lives. And last week, as we got into that heavy passage of the danger of apostasy, I warned you, God's not someone to toy with. He's not someone to play games with. And I also expressed to you my concern that we might also have become dull of hearing, like the Hebrews. And by the responses I received, it became clear that last week's passage hit a nerve with some of you. And as one person put it, it rattled your cage. Which is exactly what the author wanted to see happen. He wanted to do with the original audience. Well, as we pick up our study this morning, we're going to look at what is the complete opposite of apostasy. And that is full assurance of hope until the end. What is sometimes called the perseverance of the saints, or persevering in the faith until the end, or even as you go back to chapter 3 and verse 14, as it describes holding our original confidence firm to the end. And if you were with us last week, you'll remember that the author finished his warning about the danger of apostasy on an up note. He said that he felt sure of better things about them, things that belong to salvation. As he expressed his desire that each of them show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, he described what perseverance looks like. Someone who through faith and patience inherits the promises. That's who encouraged them to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Well, that raises a very basic question. How do you think you can have faith and patience to inherit the promises? Well, you've got to believe the promises, right? You've got to have certainty in your belief of those promises. Well, how are you going to have the certainty of those promises? You've got to believe in the trustworthiness of the one who gives you or who makes the promises. So the author's next step in his writing to them, or as we've sometimes said, this is really more of a sermon than a letter, even though it's written, is to have us consider the certainty of God's promises. Because, of course, of the certainty of the one who's made the promises. So that we might have the full assurance of hope until the end. Let's go back and pick up our reading in verse 9. We're going to carry it through verse 20. This is God's word. He says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having even become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, this is God's Word. I want you to think this morning, if you were going to talk to a Hebrew about someone to imitate who through faith and patience inherited the promises God made to him, who's the first person that would come to mind? Or maybe who's the first person that should come to mind and that you should use if you're going to speak to a Hebrew? Well, it would be who? It would be none other than Abraham. Abraham, who was known as the father of the faith. Abraham, who when he was 75 years of age and his wife Sarah was 65 years of age and barren, were made all kinds of incredible promises. Do you remember some of them? Go back to Genesis chapter 12 and think with me what God promised originally to Abraham. God said to Abraham, when he and Sarah were at this point in their lives, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Incredible, isn't it? Incredible promises that God comes to Abraham and he says all these things to him. Yet, for all of those incredible promises of a land, of so many children that he would be the father of a great nation, of blessing him to the point that he would be a blessing to all the families of the earth, what did Abraham have to do? Abraham had to wait, didn't he? He had to wait and he had to have faith. In fact, he waited 25 years for the birth of a son from Sarah. So that he was 100 years old, she was 90 years old, and obviously even further beyond the years of childbearing. He didn't live to see the inheritance of the land and of his descendants becoming a great nation or being a blessing to all the families of the earth. And even after the birth of his son Isaac, what happened to Abraham? His faith in God to deliver his promises was tested. It was tested by what we read and or what Steve read for us in Genesis chapter 22, when he was told to take his son up to Mount Moriah and to offer him as a sacrifice. How in the world did Abraham patiently wait and maintain his faith? It was because of the certainty of the promise. It was because of the promises of God. And so as you can see, as the writer of Hebrews goes back and he's seeking to encourage them to continue in the hope firm to the end, to maintain their hope, he takes them back to Abraham. But he doesn't just take them back to Abraham because of the promises made to Abraham. One of the things the Christian Hebrews understood was that the promises God made to Abraham was not only made to him, but to who? But to his descendants. They were part of the nation Abraham became the father of. And as we think about these words, what can we say of us as Christians today in 2015? We're part of the nations that have been blessed through Abraham. And so the author seeks to show them, and the author obviously is showing us, that God's promise to Abraham was unlike any other promise they would ever receive. And promises that should secure us and should, obviously, as we'll get to in a moment, anchor us. Because when God made promises to Abraham, he did something very unique. Yes, he made promises, but he also, as he promised, he swore by himself. We see this after Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac on Mount Moriah. And to understand the significance of this, just think for a moment how promises are usually made. They're usually made by swearing upon something greater than yourself. I don't know how many of you have ever been brought before and made to give testimony and had to stand in a court and put your hand on a Bible and swear, "I swear on the Holy Bible to tell the truth and nothing but the truth, so help me who? So help me God." What's happening there? We're swearing upon something or someone greater than ourselves that holds us accountable, that has authority over us and has the ability to hold us accountable. When there are disputes, what do we always go back to? We go back to oaths, or we call them what? Contracts. We go back to things that have been put in writing, things that have the ability because of the authority of the government to hold us accountable. Because these are the things we've sworn to do. We've sworn to uphold. We've sworn to pay, or whatever that may be. God is so great that he has no one greater to swear by than who? Than himself. And therefore, we're told that he swears by himself to fulfill his promises to Abraham. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? That he would do that. But you know, if you think that through, it's even more astounding when we consider that there isn't any reason for God to do that. There isn't any reason for God to need to swear or make an oath. Why do we make oaths? Why are we required many times to sign a contract before we rent a house or do any kind of thing? Get your phone with Verizon or some other carrier. It's because our word is not always trustworthy. Our word is not always dependable. We can easily deceive, and so many people deceive and cheat others. But what do we know about God? God's word never fails. God's word is always truth. God's word is not a little bit of black, a little bit of white, a little bit of gray in between. It's all truth. There's never been one thing that God has said that wasn't true. There's not one thing that God has promised that he has never kept. In fact, it is impossible for God to lie. So why does God swear by himself when his word was good enough? Would you read what it said? It says down in verse 18, it says, or 17, it says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly, to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." To show more convincingly to the heirs, those who are going to receive the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose. That's a sermon in itself, isn't it? You could just chew on that and chew on that and chew on that. The unchangeable character of his purpose. God's purposes will be realized. And if His purposes will be realized, it means His promises will be realized. God has revealed to us His purposes through His promises, and they are unchangeable. And He wants us to be convinced of it. In addition, He wants those of us who have fled for refuge, and I love the word refuge, to have fled for refuge that we might have strong encouragement. Not just a little bit of encouragement. Strong encouragement. To do what? To hold fast. To hold fast to the hope that is set before us. By these two unchangeable things. What are the unchangeable things? Well, the unchangeable promise of God conveyed to Abraham, and the oath that confirmed it, that cannot change. The author describes the hope we have because of the certainty of God's promises as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And again, we've already talked with the children what an anchor does. But think about it again. Normally, we think of an anchor as holding a boat or a ship in place. Once you've found your desired destination, you lower an anchor so that you're not moved. Because what's always the danger is it's always the danger. There's always the movement of the water. There's always the waves. There was always storms. There's all kinds of things that easily move a ship off its position, off its point. We can't just sit in the water, can we, very often, and just be there. I'm reminded of going fishing with my grandfather up in Indiana, and we would go fishing for northern pike. And he was at least his legend tells us he was one of the best fishermen, you know, in that whole little area. And we would go out in the middle of Lake Wawasee in northern Indiana, and the lake was 3 miles wide at one point, 10 miles wide at its largest point. So, you know, sizable lake. We would go out and find these points. It'd be about 24 feet of water, and he would take a paddle and find a house on this side and a house on the other side, and he would line, and then he would turn, and he would line himself up, and one of us would be looking at the depth finder, and we had an old-fashioned reel that had a heavy weight, and then every foot there was a knot, and we would be checking our depths, and he would all of a sudden, and then one of us would have the anchor, and I don't know how he ever did this by himself, and all of a sudden he'd say, drop the anchor, and we dropped the anchor. And he could, by his paddle, he could say, no, we missed it. We're like, what do you mean we missed it? We did it just right. He goes, nope, I can tell. And there was a shelf. And we wanted to be right on that shelf that was under the water because where the northern pike hung out. And if you missed it, and he was right, we wouldn't catch anything. But if we got anchored in the right place, it was money. And you'd catch fish. All because we were anchored in the right place. Well, think about just the significance then of an anchor for the soul. An anchor for the soul keeps our soul from being moved from what we believe and from what is, more importantly, what is true. Though the trials and tribulations of this life might get rough and do get rough at times. The hope or what we might say is the certainty of God's promises is the only thing that can keep us from being moved from Him and from Him working through those promises in our hearts. Did you notice that the author says that this hope, this certainty, this anchor enters into the inner place behind the curtain? What in the world is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the fact that our hope not only rests in the promises made to Abraham, but in the promises made to us through Jesus. Through Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father, as our great high priest, he's entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven. He's entered into the very presence of God, as it says, as our forerunner. And he has done so as a great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, meaning that he's entered in the very presence of God to offer up an offering for our sins by his own precious blood. Because his priesthood is according to the order of Melchizedek and is therefore forever, our standing with God is secure. It is certain. Our entry now into God's presence through prayer is always possible through Jesus, as well as our entry later when we die or when Jesus returns. There's a man named Lewis Talbot who gives a great explanation of the significance of this idea of a forerunner and how it would have spoken to the original audience. He says that he explains in this way. He says the Greek harbors were often cut off from the sea by sandbars over which the larger ships dare not pass till the full tide came in. Therefore, a light vessel, a forerunner, took the anchor and dropped it in the harbor. From that moment, the ship was safe from the storm, although it had to wait for the tide before it could enter the harbor. The entrance of the small vessel into the harbor, the forerunner carrying the ship's anchor, was the pledge that the ship would safely enter the harbor when the tide was full. And because Christ, our forerunner, has entered heaven itself, having torn asunder everything that separates the redeemed sinner from the presence of God, he himself is the pledge that we too shall one day enter the harbor of our souls in the very presence of God in the new Jerusalem. Isn't that pretty cool? I'd never thought about that. I'd never heard that description, an application of him being a forerunner in this way. And the question we have before us as we think about it in that way, how can we be sure of that? We can be sure of that because just as God swore to Abraham, he also swore that his son would be what? A priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In fact, he's already quoted it. We've already been taken back to Psalm 110 in the Messianic Psalm in which that is promised. And so he's now bringing that to fuller application, that we might see that God has promised us, God has sworn to us, that Jesus is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He therefore is an anchor for our souls. You know, as I turn to this passage this week, I was reminded of just how, I'm always reminded of this passage, and it has always had a special meaning for me for a number of years, because it always makes me think of Amy's grandmother, Martha, who, from which Cameron gets her first name, Martha Cameron. Amy never knew any of her other grandparents, but Martha had a huge place in her life. She lived to be 90 years of age, and she lived the last several years of her life at Magnolia Manor in Americus, which is a Methodist retirement community. And Amy would go over there many days to go over there to watch her story with her, which meant her soap opera with her. And one of Amy's many favorite, one of Amy's most fervent prayers was that her grandmother would live to see her get married. And she did. Well, not long after we got married, I was asked to go out and speak at Magnolia Manor. They had a service during the middle of the week, and I was asked to speak out there. And so I asked Martha, I said, what would you have me speak on? What do you think she said? She said, hope. And I remember asking her why. And I can't exactly remember what she said, but we got into a conversation about the assurance of salvation. Because she knew, she was 89 or 90 at that point, She knew her time on earth was almost over, and she needed reassurance. And interestingly, the Lord led me to this passage. And I must admit, I didn't know anything that I know today to probably be able to give it much depth. But I can remember the pleased look on her face and the joy it was to assure the 25 or 30 believers that were gathered there of the certainty of their hope. That we have Jesus as an anchor for our souls. It wasn't many, many months later that Amy and I had gone to and just arrived in Miami that we got a call that she had died very suddenly of a heart attack. And I was blessed to officiate over the graveside service in Selma and got the opportunity to tell those gathered about the anchor of her soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings back this question for us. Is Jesus our anchor? Have you come to be anchored in Him? If you really get down to it, is He your hope? Are you trusting Him? Do you know the certainty of God's promises? God has not only promised, He has sworn upon Himself. He has put His own reputation on the line. He said, this is my promise. This is what I will do. And not only that, we have all the blessing of the benefit of Abraham. God made promise to Abraham. Incredible promises to Abraham. God swore an oath by Himself to Abraham. God gave Abraham and Sarah Isaac. They gave from Isaac more children. From them became a great nation, and not just a nation of faith. Out of them has flown blessing to all the nations of the earth through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now that same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is in heaven as an anchor for our soul. Guaranteeing that one day we will be with Him. That we will enter in, if you think about that imagery, into the harbor, as it were. Into the very presence of God. I don't have to tell you of what's happening in our society, and I don't have to tell you of the many different places in which people are scrambling. They're trying to find security. They're trying to find something to anchor their lives upon to give them hope. There's nothing that can compare to Jesus. There's nothing that is certain, that is secure, that is safe, that is reliable, that will not be moved or changed than the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you live day to day, as the world seeks to assault your faith and your hope, keep clinging to Jesus. Keep going back to Him. As one writer I read this week said, pursue the promises of God. Because as you hold the promises of God, you grow in knowing them, you grow in believing them, guess what will happen to you? You'll be stronger anchored in Christ. He has promised. His word never fails. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that